Well, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. Open up to Ezra chapter 8. With God's help, we're going to look at this entire chapter. Ezra chapter 8. I've called this sermon, Filler Up. As I look across the room, there's a decent percentage of you that remember full-service gas stations. Many of you don't know what I mean by that. But imagine this, if you don't know what a full-service gas station is, imagine this, that you pull your car into the gas station and you don't get out. You don't get out and watch TV on the little screen. You don't put your card in the machine. You don't pump your own gas. You don't spill the gas down the side of your car or on your hand or your shoe, or you don't do any of those sorts of things. You just honk your horn or crack your window, or if your window's already open, as the serviceman comes out, you just simply say, fill her up. And he would do that. He would serve you. He would fill up the tank with gas, and he might even clean your windshield. And it seems like a fantasy of a time long ago. But I remember those days. I remember my mom used to say, when I was first learning to drive, she'd say, let's go to that full service place because it's winter, and then we don't have to get out and pump the car. We'll pay a few extra cents per gallon or whatever it was to have him do it. Well, obviously we need to have our gas tank filled up again and again in order to drive our cars and get to where we want to go. But that idea is not unlike the kingdom of God. It's not unlike how you and I serve in the kingdom of God. We need to keep getting filled up. Or, if you will, the kingdom of God itself needs to keep getting filled up with people and resources. One generation dies. Resources get used up. And so we need more people and more resources over and over again. And while we certainly play an essential part in filling up the church, you and I, we play our essential roles, right? God is the source of everything that we need. Our text today reminds us of this. So let's turn our attention to Ezra chapter 8 and hear God speak to us today. Let's not go through the motions here. Let's actually get our minds in the place where we understand that God speaks to us. The living God speaks His living words to His people today. So pay careful attention. Ezra chapter 8 reads like this. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Buckle up here. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattush. Of the sons of Shechaniah, who was of the sons of Parosh, Zechariah, with whom were registered 150 men. Of the sons of Pahath-Moab, Elihonai, the son of Zariah, and with him 200 men. Of the sons of Zatu, Shechaniah, the son of Jehaziel, and with him 300 men. Of the sons of Aden, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 men. Of the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, the son of Athaliah, and with him 70 men. Of the sons of Shephatiah, Zebediah, the son of Michael, and with him 80 men. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 men. Of the sons of Bani, Shelomith, the son of Josephiah, and with him 160 men. Of the sons of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and with him 28 men. Of the sons of Azgad, Johanan, the son of Hakatan, and with him 110 men. Of the sons of Adonikam, those who came later, their names being Eliphelet, Jewel, and Shemaiah, and with them 60 men. Of the sons of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zachar, and with them 70 men. We did it. I gathered them to the river that runs to Ahava, and there we camped 3 days. As I reviewed the people and the priests, I found there none of the sons of Levi. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jerob, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leading men. and for Joiarib and Elnathan, who were men of insight, and sent them to Edu, the leading man at the place Casiphia, telling them what to say to Edu and his brothers and the temple servants at the place Casiphia, namely, to send as ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, son of Israel, namely Sherebiah with his sons and kinsmen, 18. Also Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, with his kinsmen and their sons, 20. Besides 220 of the temple servants, whom David and his officials had set apart to attend the Levites, these were all mentioned by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their kinsmen with them. And I weighed out to them the silver and the gold and the vessels, the offering for the house of our God that the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I weighed out into their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels worth 200 talents and 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold worth 100 derricks, and 2 vessels of fine bright bronze as precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel at Jerusalem within the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites took over the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days. On the 4th day, within the house of our God, the silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed into the hands of Meremoth, the priest, son of Uriah, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. At that time, those who had come from captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's commissions to the king's satraps and to the governors of the province beyond the river, and they aided the people and the house of God. Long text, I know. A lot of detail, right? But all of it, I think, comes together so that we might appreciate this theme in the text. At every step of the way, God gives us what we need. At every step of the way, God gives us what we need. That's the theme of this text that I hope you'll appreciate as we sort of expose it, as we lay it out and look at it together. God gives us what we need. He gives us what we need, whether it's through replacement or enlargement. The Lord continues to resource his people. More people, more giftings, more Bibles, more opportunities, more grace. And we see this in a couple of different ways. First, he gives us who we need in order to serve him. He gives us who we need in order to serve him. And you might think this is a little bit like last week, and you'd be right. So Ezra chapter 7 talked about this second wave returning, and now we start to get into the nitty-gritty of it. So he gives us who we need to serve him. We see this in verses 1 through verse 20. First, he filled Ezra's team with people and families. You heard all those names I read, right? Those are real people. Those are real families. At every step of the way, God gives us the people that we need. And our need is the same as Ezra's was. We need people to fill out a community of faith and serve the Lord together, don't we? Then as now, God provides the people needed. Look at verse 1 there, how it's introduced, that long list of names. These are who went up with me from Babylonia. I love how it says went up with me instead of Ezra. It's personal here, right? So you can kind of get that feel, right? It would almost be like you sending a note to a friend across town to say, these are the people at Union Lake that serve with me in this ministry or something like that. And I want you to see here that with the specificity of all these names listed, they're lost on us. We don't know these people, right? Most of them aren't referenced in any other passages in the Bible. But I think they're here so that we might appreciate this, that everyone that joined Ezra, everyone was important. Down to every last person named. Who are those 218 people? I don't know. But every one of them was important to what God was doing as he sent Ezra back to the land. The names of their families are given. Representatives of each family are actually named. How many from each family is recorded? Like, lots of specificity here. Why take the time to do that unless all of them were crucial to what God was doing? I mean, you might look at one particular family's contribution. Look at verse 11, for example. Of the sons of Bebai, that's a fun name to say. Of the sons of Bebai, Zechariah and 28 others came with them, we see there, right? To be named in God's eternal word, think about that for a moment. I mean, there are some people that are named that you wouldn't want to be those people because maybe they haven't got along or something, like you remember one of Paul's letters. But here, this is one of the people, this Zechariah and 28 others from his family, that they're specifically referenced in God's eternal word as people that God stirred up specifically to send out on the mission. To have his kindred numbered speaks of the importance of each one of his family members that joined him. You see, each family, each son and daughter was vital to the rebuilding, the refueling, if you will, of the new covenant community in Jerusalem. It's important, I think, just to park here at this moment and think about individuals in God's economy. Each of you are important to what God's doing here at our church. Each individual person. Not just one representative from each family, but everybody that is actually here, right? It is critical to what God is doing here in Commerce Township and the surrounds. You may be unimportant to the world, but you are oh so valuable to Christ and his people. Be rest assured. Whether you're single or whether you're married, whether you have no children or a very large family, whether you work on snowblowers or open your house to people or decorate the church or design banners or take pictures or send notes of encouragement to work on or put directories together or work on IT problems or help organize events or pray, or we could keep going, right? I mean, we could actually name each family in our church, each person even, as a testament to Christ building his church here. After all, he laid down his life for all of us, didn't he? That speaks to the very value of God's people at an individual level. None are worthy, but all are being remade in Christ's image and empowered by his Spirit. And that's a stunning thing, friends. And this long list of names that's difficult to read and sort of laborious to go through speaks to that. In every era, God fills up the church with those he has redeemed and calls to his mission. He gives us who we need to serve him. Don't wish our church was something else. Glory in what God has made it. Okay, well, while there is this sort of common value, if you will, to all the people that make up the God's wave going back to Israel there, there was also a priority in God's economy that we also see in the text. certain positions are essential to God's mission going forward. In the Old Testament, we see the necessity of priests from Aaron's line and a king from David's line being part of the people of God in order for them to serve him well, in order for them to worship him rightly, to have the hope of being rebuilt and continuously refueled, if you will, to be the nation that God wants them to be. And so, as this second group sought to leave Babylon for the Promised Land, God gave them men from both lines. He gave them all of these people that we've already looked at, but he's specifically given people from the line of Aaron so that they might be qualified to be priests, and also even from the royal line of David. Now, of course, Ezra himself was a priest descended from Aaron. We saw that back in Ezra chapter 7 in the first five verses. Remember, we had his actual genealogy set for us there. But look at verse 2, Gershom and Daniel. They too were born into the priestly line. You can make sure of it. You can look in Chronicles, and you could sort of map this out, and I did this. I found one of these like family tree apps that were free and started putting names in boxes so I could actually visualize it. And these two fellas were born in Aaron's line, which means they could serve as priests when they returned with Ezra. We also saw that there was going to be a need for a replacement for Zerubbabel. He was the representative of David's line, if you remember. And as we talked about last week, we're 100 years later almost. And Zerubbabel's never mentioned again, so we assume that he's passed at this point. It's easy to miss his replacement, but we get a replacement in Hattush for Zerubbabel. He's from David's line. He was a descendant of the king. These returning exiles needed men to satisfy these important roles in order for Israel to be restored and to continue to be refueled, if you will. And so God filled them up with Ezra and Gershom and Daniel for priests and Hattush from the royal line. Praise his name. I mean, we talked a little bit about this last week, but when you think about a line being preserved, with all of the things that could go wrong, all of the ways people might die or not give birth or those sorts of things, for God to ensure that this next wave also had the people needed is praiseworthy. Now, we need no more Gershoms or Hattushes today. We don't need those sort of people here that serve those roles. We don't need priests or kings to be born and join our churches because Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He rules from heaven on David's throne. Like he is the ultimate priest and the ultimate king. He has forever fulfilled those roles. He offered himself as a once-for-all sufficient sacrifice for our sins, and he reigns from heaven with perfect sovereignty and care. And that is praiseworthy also. So let us think about that. While we need no more priests or kings, however, we do need spiritual guides. The primacy of worship and submitting to our Savior continues, and so God appoints men to pastor God's church who will train the people in Christ's wisdom and righteousness. He raises up leaders to teach and oversee ministries, to lead the saints to worship and obey his word, to instruct them in how to serve and submit to our Savior, and that too comes at the hand of God. Leaders don't raise themselves up. We don't have, you know, some sort of earthly, you know, system in place. God actually raises up his leaders, and so we praise him for that as well. He gives us who we need, in other words. But let's back into Ezra's time. The Messiah hadn't yet come. So the people needed priests to mediate their temple worship, and at least the promise of a man to again take David's throne and rule over them in righteousness. And that's what God provided during the reign of Artaxerxes, this snapshot of time that we're looking at today. More than 80 years after the first exiles were allowed to return, approaching 100 years probably, God was filling them up again with both the people and the leaders they would need for the kingdom of God to continue to move forward. It's the same in every age. Whenever God's people need leaders, whenever God's people need people, he gives them to them. God makes deposit after deposit of grace in his people. Everyone is a treasured gift from him, but none are irreplaceable. At every step of the way, God is, you know, sort of refilling the bucket, if you will. He's refueling us, if you want to continue with that full service metaphor. But there's something else in this text that I think we have to take a little bit of time to look at, and it's this. Sometimes the people God calls are reluctant to step up. Sometimes they're slow to do what God has gifted them to do and called them to do. And this was the case with the Levites, and it came to light just before Ezra was to depart. You may have seen it there in verse 15, that first gathering at the river. We read this, "There we camped 3 days. As I reviewed the people and the priests, I found there none of the sons of Levi." Okay, a little bit of backdrop in case you're going, what's a Levite again? 12 tribes of Israel. Levi is one of the sons of Jacob from which one of the 12 tribes come. There's a number of passages. There's at least one in 1 Chronicles that you can read and kind of map out a family tree, okay? So Levi had 3 sons. One of those branches keeps going down, keeps whittling down until you get to Aaron, Moses' brother, right? And from Aaron's line only is the priestly line. So you've got this entire rest of the family tree of Levi that are Levites. That's who we're talking about. So not Aaron's line, that little subsection of Levi's family, but everybody else, okay? God had set apart those priests, the Aaron's line to be priests, but he had set apart everyone else to serve the priests. They were set apart to serve the priests and the temple worship. They were called to do things like prepare the grain offerings and purify the holy instruments that were used in worship by the priest. And on feast days, when there were millions of sacrifices to be made, the Levites would assist the priests to get all of that work done. They were also like a secret service guarding the priests from harm and people from coming into the temple that would cause harm to themselves. They were also skilled in the law of Moses and used to teach the law of Moses to the people from time to time. Unless you think there were no people like this available, you're like, well, maybe there just wasn't any Levites that were in the area of Babylon there. There appears to have been a high concentration, not just of Jews, but of Levites in a community or a town referred to as this Casaphia. We see it in verses 17 and verse 19 there. Now, we don't know exactly where it was, but it must have been close to where Ezra was leaving from because he had sent an envoy to collect some of them, and they came back and they left within 7 days. So it couldn't have been that far away. Notice that this area is called, you see it, the place Casaphia, which is an interesting phrase. Both time it's mentioned, it has that phrase, verse 17, verse 19. In the Old Testament, such language suggests that there was a formal place of worship there, perhaps even a temple constructed. It's likely that's why so many Levites were there. They were probably being trained in the job to lead worship and serve and help priests, and maybe even serving in some kind of worship there. And that's why that sort of concentration of Levites was likely in that place. So it's not that they weren't available, right? But despite that fact, none of these valuable servants answered the call to return with Ezra. Now think about this. Let's put this together a little bit. In chapter 7, the last chapter, in verse 6, we were told that the king granted Ezra everything Ezra asked for. And then when you start to read the letter that the king writes, granting him all of these things, in verse 13, Artaxerxes specifically named Levites as those who could return with Ezra to the land. In other words, it's very likely that Ezra wrote the letter for the king, or at least gave him bullet points and said, we're going to need some Levites. And so that's why the Levites were specifically named in the letter. Yet none of these men, essential to the continued restoration of the nation and the worship of God at his temple, none of them stepped up, despite the king's explicit permission to go. None of them answered the call. Make no mistake, friends. This was rebellion. This was sin. It's rebellion when the Spirit of Christ endows a man with gifts to serve him, calls him to do so, and then he doesn't show up. That's rebellion. That appears to be what was happening with these brothers, these Levites. You know, Peter reminds us of the great responsibility of using the talents and resources we have in order to bless the church. We read from that and even prayed through it this morning already. But be reminded of this simple truth in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That's an eternal truth. It was true when the Levites were given permission to go back and Ezra wanted them, and it's true today. And the Levites simply weren't being good stewards of what God had given them. So I would just ask, how about you? I mean, take a minute, take some stock in yourself, right? How are you doing at being a steward of what God has given you? Talents God's given you, the money that God's given you, the time that God's given you, the relationships that God has given you, the opportunities to serve, the opportunities to witness, the opportunities to be merciful to people and help them in various ways. How are you doing as a steward of the varied grace gifts that God has given you over these years? Think about that. Perhaps you've been like the Levites. Perhaps you know that you have resources that God's given you, and there's been opportunities, but you haven't answered the call. You've been rebellious, if you will. If you've been sinfully lazy in this area or some other sort of sinful motivation, consider this. Consider this. Are you listening? God gives more grace. There's more grace available, in other words. Even when you or any of his people are slow to answer the call to serve him, God uses our brothers oftentimes to urge us to repent and return to the goodness of serving him. I mean, we had testimony of that today, right, from our friends that went to Africa, that got up here and said, let me share a testimony of the goodness of serving God. Oftentimes, God uses other people to spur us on to love and good deeds, as the writer of Hebrews would say. There's more grace. In other words, if you feel like you've blown it, you don't have to stay there. Confess it. Ask God to forgive you. And ask him to help you to use what he's given you to serve him. That's what we see Ezra doing here in verses 16 and 17. In an act of love, he sent trusted men with that message to the rebellious Levites. And be assured, that was an act of love, as it is every time. Every time God uses people to speak into someone else's life and invite them to live in the joy of forgiveness and restoration. Ezra was an extension of God's grace. And be encouraged by the results of that faith confrontation. Look at verses 18 and 19 there. By the good hand of our God on us, they, that is that envoy he sent to Edu and Cassiphia, right? They brought us a man of discretion, namely Sherebiah, and then he also mentions Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah, three leading Levites. God faithfully worked through the confrontation and produced these three gifted men to serve the people of God in countless ways, I'm sure. These men, and actually a few dozen from their families, the number is given to us, I think it was something like 38, if I remember right, And oh, by the way, more than 200 temple servants joined them. So not technically Levites, but also called of God to serve as sort of the assistant to the Levites. The Levites were the assistant to the priests, and the temple servants were the assistant to the Levites, if you want to think of it in that way. And all of this, friends, all of this, this sum 200 and, I don't know, 30 or 40 people answer the call here, this all happens in a manner of just a few days. It's extraordinary when you think about it. It's like another 10% of the group that's going. In his grace, God had filled up Ezra's team by restoring them, restoring these Levites with the promise of their being used of God again. So be encouraged if you've been slow to obey. Be encouraged if you've been spiritually lazy. Be encouraged if you have sort of defaulted to other people can do that. Be encouraged that if you turn back to him, he will use you again. That's why he gave you those resources. That's why he gave you those gifts. The Lord delights to restore the repentant, the humble, the contrite in spirit. We'd be reminded of Psalm 51, a few verses from that beloved psalm, Psalm 51, verse 10. David writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful prayer. May God fill us up with the willing servants we need to be. At every step of the way, he does this. At every step of the way, God gives us what we need. And may he do it again, friends, as we take stock of our lives, of our stewardship, if you will. Maybe he's calling you to devote yourself to him again. Get back into serving him again. Maybe he's calling you to reach out in love to those who need to get back in the game. I mean, we need each other, friends. We need each other in terms of like we need each other's gifts, right? I need the benefit of all your gifts. You need the benefit of my gifts and vice versa, right? And we also need to encourage each other to use those gifts. We need each other. And so maybe God is convicting you to reach out to somebody that's kind of out on the fringe. God has given us all we need to serve him as we do so together. What is the Spirit prompting you to do today? Okay. Well, God not only gives us who we need to serve him, he also gives us what we need to serve him, and that's the rest of the text, verses 21 through 36. And I'm going to do this in an amount of time that needs more time. But let me highlight some things from the second half of the text. The first thing God gives us is protection from evil men. The first thing that we see in this text, God gives us protection from evil men. Remember that Ezra's team was not made up of warriors. And they were carrying a lot of treasure with them. Silver and gold and precious vessels given to them by the kings and the fellow Israelites that either were going with them or not going with them. We read about that in verse 25. Their journey of several months and hundreds of miles, 800 or 900 miles, 4 months approximately. Carrying all of that stuff with no guard with them, man, that made them very, very ripe for the picking when it came to bandits and other sort of raiders, right? But God gave them what they needed, protection from evil men. Look at verse 31, the second half of the verse there. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes, plural, by the way, who knows how many instances God protected them from? I mean, we don't know, right? We don't know how many times God protects us along the way. He does it again and again. His mercy is so rich. We probably know a thimbleful of the protections that he actually affords us, that we acknowledge, that we see. And the mission of God's people is fraught with danger. I mean, evil men abound, but here we are encouraged to trust that God gives us what we need every step of the way, and that includes protection from our enemies. I mean, Paul knew this full well. Hear his prayer request as he was out on Christ's mission. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. And that's sort of typical, you would think, of a missionary kind of prayer, right? But then as we keep reading, he says, and that we may be delivered from the hands of evil men. There's evil men out there. There's enemies of God's people and of God himself and his mission that are out there. And we need protection from that. And God gives it to us when we need it. Do you believe that? You trust God is our refuge? I mean, we sing songs about it. We read of that phrase in the Psalms over and over again. But do you believe it? Or do you trust in your wisdom and your planning and your street smarts and your abilities and the fact that you've done it well in the past? Think carefully about this, friends. God is reminding us that he is the source of everything that we need from this text. Maybe we need to get back that very basic thinking again. Well, not only does he provide protection, but he also ensures the details of his plan comes to pass. It's a big sort of basket I'm throwing a bunch of things in. He ensures the details of his plan come to pass. Verse 32 records that the people he stirred up to return with Ezra actually arrived in Jerusalem. They made it there. And that's no small thing. Verses 33 and 4 tell us that the treasure of resources made it there as well, down to the last ounce. It was weighed ahead of time. It was weighed when they got it there, and everything made it. And verse 36 says that the king's orders that was meant to tell the officials in that region, they got delivered to who they needed to get it to. You know, Brian and Rich and Hannah, you guys reported on your trip to Africa today. And anyone who's ever gone on an international mission trip, particularly when you're going to bring stuff for people that are there, know this prayer. God, get all that medicine there. Get all those bags with the glasses there. You know, I remember being on a trip to Russia with Cliff, and we were bringing for an outreach of a church there, these huge duffel bags, just cram-packed full of coloring books and crayons. And I thought, I mean, I hope it gets there. Lord, get it there. You know what I mean? So the resources have to get there too. I mean, God's got to work out all of these details, because if a customs agent wants to confiscate the medicine, it's not getting there. If a bag gets put on a wrong plane or something, like, it's not getting there. If somebody that works in the government wants to steal things, I mean, Pierre, you've talked about that, right? Getting stuff there. If somebody wants to be dishonest and just, you know, steal the stuff as it gets to the very destination, I mean, that's going to happen unless God makes certain, which he does, that all of the things, all of the pieces of his plan actually come to fruition. Praise his name. It happens all the time, regularly. He reigns over those things, right? Here we're reminded that God works out all of the details. He gives us what we need every step of the way. These verses make it abundantly clear. It's a glad reminder, isn't it? It's not on you. Yes, we have to work, but God is the one that brings things to pass. And let's turn to that very question. If God does have it all worked out, what do we need to do in this mix? What do we see Ezra doing that we can see so that we might play our part correctly? Well, as we conclude, consider that God uses us to give us what we need. He gives us what we need every step of the way, but he uses us oftentimes to give it to us. So first, God uses our discernment, our planning, our care. I mean, he calls us to serve us with excellence in whatever we do. I mean, Colossians reminds us of that. And so we must use our minds and our muscles and our eyes. We have to be observant. We have to plan. We have to do administration and these sorts of things. I mean, notice the preparation Ezra takes before the journey. He took three days, verse 15 tells us, to review the priests and the people. I mean, it's thousands of people. I mean, typically in these sort of texts, only the men are listed. There's probably like 5,000 people going. 3 days. Can you imagine sorting through all those people? I mean, you guys had how many people going, getting loading on a bus? I mean, that was chaos enough, right? Imagine thousands of people, and you're going to take some time, and you're going to review who you got and what they have. He took the time to inspect the people and discern the needs he had for the journey. It's here that he became aware that there were no Levites with them. Administrative tasks are important to God's plan moving forward. He uses us to give us what we need. And this is one of the areas in which he does that. He gives us people that are gifted in administration. Gives us people that, I don't think I'm pointing to myself here. That was just a hand motion, right? He gives us people in our midst that are gifted at administration, that are good planners, that are detail people. Right? And we should thank God for gifting us with those sorts of people and employ them. Now, I've been criticized for not doing that. Just say that openly. I need to grow in this area. But maybe you do too. Maybe you have administrative gifts and haven't stepped forward. Let's do that. Let's be reminded here, back to the beginning, that everybody in the church is critical to the mission. And let's be discerning and use people and their gifts. Second, Ezra recognized trusted servants. Here's a specific example of this. We see this in verses 24 through 30. Now I'm really high level looking at those verses right now. But I would say in those verses, what we see is Ezra entrusting the gold and silver and other treasure to the men that had distinguished themselves as leading priests. That's what they're called in verse 24. They're leading men. They're leading priests. And what that means is that there has to be this healthy community where people have the opportunity to be discipled and use their gifts and so distinguish themselves, so show themselves to be trustworthy. And we need to do that. It's so important. This is what a healthy body of Christ looks like. I mean, here, be reminded of Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. We, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let's do that. That's on all of us, right? That's on leadership to make sure you have opportunities to do that, but that's on you, too, to step forward and say, hey, I've got these gifts, I want to use them. I've got these ideas for ministry. Is this something we could do? Those sorts of things. Third, Ezra humbly recognized his need for God. Ezra humbly recognized his need for God. Remember, we're answering the question here. If God gives us who we need and what we need, right, every step of the way, what's our part? Well, at least three things we're looking at here, that God uses our discernment, our planning, our caring. Second, he wants us to entrust matters to trusted servants. And then finally, to humbly recognize our need for God. And Ezra showed us how to do that in large measure. And he did so in two different ways, in the way he prayed and in the way he worshiped, in his prayer and his worship. Look at Ezra's humble prayer there in verses 21 through 23. In the middle there, he admits that he didn't ask the king for a guard to accompany them back to protect them, right? He said he's ashamed to do that. Some might say Ezra was foolish for doing that. There's certainly nothing wrong with using blessings from the powerful in this world. I mean, after all, God had provided many such blessings through the Persian kings even up to this point. But these verses demonstrate faith. They demonstrate a humble recognition of a need for God. That's what I believe we see here. A belief that the Lord is for his people and he is all they need. Look at the language here in verse 22. I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. And then a few words later, he says, so we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. We could spend a lot of time just on these couple of verses. Ezra had essentially said, we need you. And God heard that prayer and said, I got this. God did it. He brought them all, brought them and all their people and all their stuff safely to Jerusalem. But he did it in response to Ezra's humble prayer. He did it in response to that prayer. In other words, he used Ezra in order to give them what they needed. Prayer is essential to the work of the mission, friends. Are you a person of prayer? Fight for it, friends. It's easy not to be. But when we don't pray, we essentially take a different stance than Ezra here. We essentially say, well, it'll be fine. We'll get there on our own planning. We'll get there on our own thinking, on our own skill set, or whatever, right? We need to follow in Ezra's faithful footsteps here and acknowledge that we need God. We need to humble ourselves and remember who we are. We're simple servants of God. He's the one that resources us with everything that we need. We need to follow our Savior too, who showed us perfect humility by humbling himself to his Father's wisdom, even unto death. I read that from Philippians 2, you remember? He trusted his Father's plan to judge justly and raise him from the grave victorious, and we need to trust God that way too. So not only is Jesus Christ our Savior, and he is that to be sure, but he's also an example of humility and faith, of trust. And we need to take up that mantle. We need to follow in his footsteps, in Ezra's footsteps, which were a precursor to Jesus' footsteps. I mean, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I mean, we read that all through the Scriptures. I mean, one particular place, I was reading this, is James reminding us of this. And we approach God's call for us to serve him and those he sends us to. As we do that, may we be humble. May we acknowledge our need needs that only God can provide, and then ask for him to do it. Don't just acknowledge it, actually ask him. You don't get because you don't ask, right? Let's ask, and let's ask in faith, right? It's so important for us to be reminded of the importance of prayer. Ezra shows us his humble recognition of his need of God in prayer, and we need to do that too. He also demonstrated that his need for God in this way, in the way in which he worshiped, in the way in which he led the people to worship. This is seen in the lavish offerings that were sacrificed to God in verses 35 and 36. Spending our resources to worship God, sacrificially spending our resources to worship God, giving him a lot, lavishly giving to him all of our resources, not just money I'm talking about here, right? When we do that, we acknowledge that those are things he gave me in the first place. They're his in the first place. So who am I to squander it all on myself, right? Ezra does that for us. They spend a bunch of the resources that they took back. They had this enormous worship service, right? And so when we do that, we recognize that we need God, our dependence on him, when we humbly pray and ask him for help, and also when he gives us those things in answer to our prayers, and we spend them back for him. Now, I'm not saying you need to have a life, sort of a vow of poverty. That's not the point. But be lavish in your giving to God. It shows him that you believe it's all his in the first place. God gives us what we need, friends, every step of the way. He fills us up again and again with the people we need, with the resources we need, with the talent and treasure, with the friends. And I just would ask you whether or not you believe this. Because we can kind of be mopey people, can't we? We can, you know, I can look, you know, there's two rows behind the Messinos there that nobody's sitting in, and I can start to think about that and start to, you know, get gloomy about, like, who's not here, what we don't have, or things like that, right? The resources we don't have, these sorts of things. We need to be people of faith that believe that God gives us everything that we need. Every step of the way, He does it. But we got to act like it. Got to act like it. What's God calling you to do today? How is He calling you to change your attitude, your thinking, your what you're doing for Him? Lots to think about here, friends. Take a moment of quiet reflection over the word.